Leviticus is a book that really presents a lot of problems for Christians and has over the years. There was a lady who was talking with a preacher, J. Sidlow Baxter, over in England, and he'd been preaching to his congregation about studying God's Word and the importance of reading through the Scriptures, and he was having a conversation after one of his sermons with this lady, and he asked her, just very directly, "Have you ever read through the Scriptures?" And she said, "Well, to be honest, Pastor, no, I haven't. I've tried 3 or 4 times, and I've made it through Genesis, and I've made it through Exodus, and have really enjoyed the stories, and have enjoyed the principles I've learned, and then I've come to Leviticus." And she said, "It doesn't make sense. I don't understand how it's organized. I don't understand why it's there." And the more she began to talk, the more she began to realize, maybe I just need to sit down and read through it, as difficult as it may be. And so he encouraged her, gave her a little bit of direction as she read through the book of Leviticus, helped her to understand that Leviticus follows up from Exodus. If you read through the book of Exodus, it concludes with Moses and the Israelites constructing the tabernacle for worship. And then Leviticus talks about the rules that are supposed to be followed through worship in the tabernacle. And then it goes into God's laws that he gave to provide for and to protect his people. And it shows, most of all, God's character, his holiness. And so she went away and she read the book of Leviticus, and she said that she came away from that reading and that study of Leviticus, and it took her some time. I don't want you to think that she just sat down in one evening and read through the book and had a complete attitude change. But she said after reading through the book, after studying God's word, especially Leviticus, she said she came away with a better perspective and a better understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and of his high priesthood than she had ever had before. And so I hope that through this study of Leviticus, you'll be encouraged that this book is here for a reason. This book reveals God's holiness, and hopefully you will come away from the study of this book on Sunday nights with a better appreciation for Jesus Christ, our great sacrifice, and our high priest. And tonight, as we begin this study of Leviticus, we're just going to take this sections at a time. When you begin to read the book of Leviticus, the very first thing that is mentioned are offerings, gifts, or sacrifices that are to be brought to the Lord. The book of Leviticus takes its name in our English Bibles from this tribe of Levi, right? The tribe from which all of the priests were to serve the Lord in the tabernacle and later on the temple. In Hebrew, the book is called Vayahi. And this is why. The very first word of the book of Leviticus is Vayahi. The Lord called to Moses. This is a phrase that is repeated throughout the book of Leviticus. In verse 1, the Lord called to Moses. You'll see that the Lord calls to Aaron a few times in this book. You'll see that the Lord calls to Moses and Aaron. But for the most part, God is giving specific instruction to his chosen servant, Moses, that Moses may show Aaron, the high priest, and Aaron's sons and the congregation of Israel how the Lord desires to be worshipped. And you might think it's strange that the book starts off with offerings, with gifts. After all, how many times do you, as an adult, give someone a wish list? If you're going to buy me a present, here's what I want you to buy. I don't want this stuff that I'm never going to use. I don't want something cheap and inexpensive. I want something real. I want something meaningful. So, guys, if you're going to get me a birthday present, here's what I want. We just don't do that very often. But this is what the Lord is doing with his people. If you are going to bring me a present, if you are going to carry a sacrifice to my altar, this is what I want. These are the offerings I desire. And so in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, we see the offerings that God desires. And in these offerings, we find that an offering to God establishes a relationship with God. An offering brought to God establishes a relationship with God. And this is ultimately what God was desiring with his people. He wasn't being a God who said, you know what, you guys just have all kinds of filth and junk and nastiness, and I don't really love you and I don't really care about you. I just want your gifts. No, the Lord wanted his people more than anything. And in order for this people to know God, and in order for God to reveal himself to them, they had to worship God on his terms, not on their own. So the gifts and the offerings that they were to present to him had to be holy, because God was holy. And God wanted this people that he had called for himself to be holy themselves. So let's just look at these five offerings that are mentioned in Leviticus 1 through 5. And this should be fairly easy, because with each chapter, a new offering, a different offering is talked about, is discussed. We won't read all of the verses, but we'll just read a few so you get the idea of what's going on. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood, which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. The priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So this very first type of offering that's mentioned is a burnt offering. Some of your Bibles may say a whole burnt offering. And the idea behind this offering, this type of sacrifice, was that all of this animal was dedicated to the Lord, to the worship of his name. These burnt offerings may have been taken from the herd, one of the cattle, may have been taken from the flock, one of the sheep. If there were those in Israel who neither owned cattle or sheep, they would be able to take a bird and to present it to the Lord as a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering. These burnt offerings were made throughout Israel every morning and every night. Smoke never ceased to go up from the altar as these people continually brought offerings to the Lord. The whole burnt offering is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us when he gave up all of himself on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus hung there on the cross, he didn't simply go into a coma. He wasn't simply knocked out and put in a tomb for 3 days. He died. Completely perished. His life was over. His life had ended. He had given all of himself to God for us. When we as Christians make a whole burnt offering to the Lord, we don't make these of animals that we present on an altar at First Baptist Church in Walnut Ridge, nor do we ourselves make ourselves whole burnt offerings in the sense that we set ourselves on fire and put ourselves on top of an altar to God. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul gave instructions to Christians about how they could be offerings, whole offerings, dedicated to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, in other words, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, all of yourselves, that you present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. When we come to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ saves us from our sins, we recognize that he has given all of himself for us. The only proper response is to give all of ourselves to him. The whole burnt offering shows that God wants and desires and requires nothing less than everything we have. The whole burnt offering was the most common of sacrifices. It was, like I said, every morning, every night, 365 days a year, in addition to the other sacrifices that were made. The second type of offering that's mentioned is in chapter 2. It's called a grain offering or a meal offering. Or if you have the old King James, it may be called a meat offering. Okay? And when we talk about a meat offering in the King James Version, you've got to understand this. This is not meat as in a steak or hamburger meat. I remember the first time that my dad had mentioned to me that a pecan had meat on it, and I thought, what in the world are you talking about? A pecan doesn't have meat. But he was talking about the actual nut, the part of the nut you can eat. That was the meat of the pecan. The meat offering, as the King James presents it, is the grain offering, the food that is acceptable from the crops that are grown throughout Israel. The grain offering was given to the Lord as a symbol of thankfulness that he had blessed their land with everything that they needed to grow their crops, to be prosperous. Let's read just a few verses here in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, spices. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by a fire of smoothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of grain offerings belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. So these grain offerings that were brought to the Lord there at the tabernacle were made out of grain that had been produced by their hands. And as these children of Israel wander throughout the wilderness, many times they're not able to bring grain offerings until they come to the promised land where they have fields that are fertile and are flourishing. But as these people would bring their grain offerings to the Lord, they would have different ways to present these grain offerings to God. Verses 1 through 3 show us an uncooked grain offering could be brought to God. In other words, you grind your flour down as fine as possible. You put oil in it. You mix it with some spices. You bring it to Aaron, to the priests. In verses 4 through 10, you'll find that you can present a cooked offering, a cooked grain offering to the Lord. And it gets really specific. It's kind of interesting to note this. If you bake it in an oven, verse 4, this is what you're supposed to do with it. If you make it on a griddle, verse 5, then this is what you're supposed to do with it. So God is giving them specific instructions into how to offer these grain offerings to the Lord. And then in verses 11 through 16, the Lord gives specific instructions about grain offerings. And these specific instructions about grain offerings aren't included in any of the others just because of the nature of the sacrifice that was made. The first thing that's told in verse 11 is that there was to be no leaven in the sacrifice. No leaven at all in the sacrifice. In verse 12, first fruits, the first, very first products of the crop, the harvest that were to be brought to the Lord, are supposed to be offered in a special way. Verse 13 talks about bringing their offerings with salt. And so as these offerings would be presented to the Lord, they had very specific items that they had to keep in mind. It's almost like when you're trying to follow your grandmother's recipe to bake her famous chocolate chip cookies, the homemade ones, you've got to get it exactly right, or they just don't come out the same as grandma used to cook them. The Lord is giving his people specific instructions about these grain sacrifices, not just to be a stickler. It's not like he's a government official who's created unnecessary paperwork. He is giving these specific instructions because they symbolize something about the spiritual life. Leaven is oftentimes compared to sin. One little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf, right? One little bit of sin contaminates all of our lives. Leaven was not to be present in the grain offerings. Sin is not supposed to be present in our lives when we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. The first fruits that were brought to God as grain offerings shows that we ought to bring God our very best, our first, and our foremost. We shouldn't wait and give God what's left over. We should give God the cream of the crop. And then verse 13, with this idea of salt, your offerings you shall offer with salt. Salt was known to add flavor. It was a very valuable element back in this day and time. It would preserve things. It would also help enhance the flavor and the taste. In the New Testament, Jesus tells his disciples that you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. The salt has lost its savor. Wherewith can it be salted? When we bring our offerings of ourselves to the Lord, we are seasoned with salt. We are seasoned with God's grace. We are to extend His grace to the world around us. We should be those who provide a soothing aroma to the Lord when we offer ourselves to Him. And so that's the second type of sacrifice that's mentioned. The third is a peace offering. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 talk about the peace offering. Some translations and some commentaries will call these offerings fellowship offerings or free will offerings. Now, these free will offerings could have been offered from the herd, could have been a cow, it could have been offered from the flock, could have been a sheep, or these free will, these peace offerings could have been a goat. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar of the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings is to the Lord, is from the flock, he shall offer it male or female without defect. If he is going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting. And Aaron and his son shall sprinkle its blood around the altar. You get the idea. It goes into the same type of instructions it had if you had offered an animal from your herd of cattle. And then it will go on in verse 12 to pick up with if you bring a goat as a peace offering, a sacrifice. The thing that was interesting about these free will or these peace offerings is that these were supposed to be totally unprovoked from the people. In other words, this type of sacrifice made to God came out of the desire of your heart to have nothing more, nothing less than fellowship with God. They weren't trying to pay God back for sin that they had committed. They were not trying to earn God's favor so that He might bless them. They were simply coming and presenting an altar there at the tabernacle and saying, Lord, you're God. I thank you for loving me and caring for me, and I just want to spend time with you and fellowship with you. The reason that these offerings are often called fellowship offerings is because these differed from burnt offerings. A burnt offering was wholly dedicated to the Lord. That is, the entire animal was consumed there on the altar, was given to the Lord. But a peace offering, a free will, a fellowship offering, was given to the Lord. Part of the animal was cut and was burnt on the altar as an offering to God. But the other part of the animal was distributed to the priests and to those who lived in the community, to friends or family that may be around, to those who were poor and destitute and didn't have enough to eat. It was an offering that was shared with other people so that they could experience God's grace as well. And this type of offering is a type of offering that we as Christians ought to present to the Lord on a regular basis. We talk a lot of times as Christians about fulfilling the duties that God has given us, or carrying out the responsibilities that He has given to us. But how many times do we talk about going above and beyond, doing something for God, bringing something to God, simply because we love Him, we adore Him, we are thankful, and we just want to spend time with Him. And we want to glorify Him for what He's done and thank Him for who He is. This type of offering is not an offering that God says, I must have. This type of an offering is a type of offering that you say, I want to give. I want to give a peace offering. This is the type of offering that the Lord Jesus Christ made to His Father on our behalf. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And when Jesus Christ carried our sins to the cross of Calvary, Jesus was dying for our sins because He wanted to. You see how Isaiah just wanted his daddy? Jesus loves us. Jesus loved His Father. Jesus wanted to give His Father His very best. Jesus wanted to give us eternal life. Jesus laid down His life of His own accord, a peace offering to God. So too, when we present ourselves to the Lord, when we go above and beyond and give God more than what He has asked, we are able to show God's grace to all those around us. As these people would share in a fellowship meal after this offering, they would have been glad. They would have rejoiced at the offering that had been presented. And this is what it's like when we make a peace offering to the Lord as Christians. We are not the only ones affected. Everyone else is affected around us as well. I mean, just stop and think about this for a minute. Do you think that only one person has rejoiced when somebody's presented a large monetary gift to First Baptist Walnut Ridge and enabled us to build a facility like we have? No, it's affected all of us. Do you think that one person is affected when they give to Dixie Jackson Missions offering to support disaster relief? No, people are affected that we don't even know about. God's grace is extended. His peace is shared. The fourth type of offering that's mentioned, Leviticus chapter 4, is a sin offering. And between chapters 3 and 4, these offerings kind of take a turn. With the first three, they're described as a soothing aroma to the Lord. That is a whole burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering. These things are a soothing aroma to the Lord. But in the fourth and fifth types of offerings, the sin offering and the guilt offering, these things are not talked about in terms of desirous. They're not talked about as voluntary offerings, but compulsory offerings. The Lord receives these offerings that His people present, but part of Him wishes He never had to receive them in the first place, because these are offerings, these are sacrifices that picture the atonement that needs to be made for our sins. So the fourth type of offering is a sin offering. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin that he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and to bring it to the tent of the meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove from it all of the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is all the rest of the bull, He is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, and it shall be burned. Sin offerings, we have instructions about these in verses 1 through 35 of chapter 4, and I'm not going to bother reading the rest of the chapter, but the verses we read deal with the sin committed by a priest, by the high priest. And then the next set of verses deal with sins committed by the congregation of Israel as a whole, a corporate body. And then the next set of directions are for rulers who commit sins. And then the last set of instructions in chapter 4 for sin offerings are given to individuals who commit sin against the Lord. And in each of these four cases, whether it's a priest or a congregation, a ruler of the people, or simply an individual, these folks have disobeyed a command from God. Sin has been defined and described as missing the mark. No matter how close we get to it or how far away we are from it, all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We find out in Romans chapter 3, 23 of the New Testament. But the beautiful thing about an offering is that an offering builds a relationship with God. A sin offering was made to the Lord as a picture of the atonement that needed to be made for sin. In other words, if I have done wrong and you have done no wrong, there is something that needs to be done to make restitution, to make our relationship as it once was, to bring us back together as friends. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 5, Paul describes people as enemies of God. Enemies of God. But then he goes on to say that even though we were enemies with God, God demonstrated his love toward us in this way, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us, even though we were still sinners. Jesus has become a sin offering for us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that he made him, God the Father, made him, Jesus, his son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Throughout these sacrificial instructions, maybe you've noticed the instruction that says that they were to lay their hand on top of the head of this animal before they were to offer it up on the altar as a sacrifice. This was symbolic that the sins of that person were being transferred onto the subject that was being sacrificed, that was being offered. That sacrifice was a picture of the offering that is made for our sin. Now, I want you to understand something that's really vitally important to the Levitical sacrifices. The blood of bulls, the blood of sheep, the blood of goats could never atone for the people's sin. I mean, look, it did not matter how many sin offerings they brought. They were still sinners before God. These sin offerings that were brought to God were a longing, an expectation, a waiting, a hope for one who would come and who would make sacrifice that would satisfy God's wrath, that would appease his anger towards our sin, and that would make us right with him again. A guilt offering, chapter 5, kind of follows along the same lines of a sin offering. And really the only difference that theologians have noted consistently over the years is that a guilt offering goes beyond just missing the mark. Guilt implies that we have incurred a debt that we owe. Sometimes to other people, when we've wronged them and hurt them, always to the Lord who has created us for a better life. In chapter 5, the instructions are given for a guilt offering. Verse 1 says, "Now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he is seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean cattle or a carcass of an unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. If he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort, his uncleanness may be with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be considered guilty. And then it goes on to talk about the guilt that is incurred because of sins that are committed. Oftentimes when we sin, it affects not only us, but the people around us. It affects our families, it affects our homes, it affects our churches, it affects those we work with, it affects the communities in which we live. And as these people would go throughout life and they would make mistakes and make poor decisions, it wouldn't just affect themselves, it would affect others around them. And they would oftentimes have to make restitution, not just to the Lord through sacrifice, but to one another. Whether it was financial compensation or providing an animal from the flock, if their animal had caused that animal's life to end. And you can read about this in verses 15 through 19, about these people making restitution to one another along with the offering that they presented to the Lord. Because when we sin, we don't just miss the standard of God's holiness for which he was created. We do even worse than that. We dig ourselves a hole which we cannot get out of. We have gone into debt. This is why Jesus told his disciples in the model prayer to pray like this: forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. In fact, some of your translations and some of the folks you'll read as they talk about the offerings in Leviticus will call these guilt offerings trespass offerings. In other words, you have come into someone else's territory and done something to hurt them, taken something that was theirs, belonged to them, caused them pain, hurt, anguish. You owe them, and you owe the Lord. You have hurt, and restitution is required to make whole. So throughout sin offerings and throughout guilt offerings, we see ultimately what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for our sins. First of all, he took us from being enemies with God to now being friends with God. But Jesus also paid a debt that he did not owe. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ paid the debt that we had incurred for our sins, and then made us right with God. And this is what's so beautiful about Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Whereas the blood of bulls, the blood of goats could never atone for sins, Jesus made one sacrifice, one time, for all time. And because of that perfect sacrifice that he made for us, we are forgiven. We are made whole. We are set free. We are given his righteousness. We're justified before the Lord. I want to ask you, if you would, to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 as we wrap up this study on sacrifices and offerings. Just so you can perhaps see a little bit more clearly from this New Testament passage and understand why the sacrifices in Leviticus were mandated in the first place. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year." Every time these people brought a sacrifice to the Lord, an offering, a sin offering, a guilt offering, they would have been reminded, God is holy, and I am not. Verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' After saying above, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.'" And I want you to pay attention to that verse real quick before we finish out here. Verse 8, sacrifices. This would have been a reference to whole burnt offering. Sacrifices would have been a reference to grain offerings. Offerings, a reference to peace offerings. Whole burnt offerings, reference to whole burnt offerings. And sacrifices for sin would have encapsulated sin offerings and guilt offerings. All the five that we've just talked about in Leviticus. You've taken no pleasure in them, even though they're offered according to the law. And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this, well, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." The priests were always having to move, always having to work, always having to make sacrifices. When Jesus made his, he sat down. The work was done. It was finished. And now he is waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us for after, saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus has given the greatest offering that could have ever been presented. Himself, the pure and spotless Lamb of God, one who is without defect, without blemish. This is why John the Baptist proclaimed of Jesus when he came on the scene, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the altar upon which his sacrifice was made was the cross. There on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. He paid a debt that he did not owe. It was a debt that we had incurred. But because Jesus paid it in full, paid it all upon the cross, we have now been set free forever. And this is why they had been given Leviticus, so that they could see what was required to make atonement for their sins. And this is why we as Christians have Leviticus to look back towards. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to come in here every week with a handful of dollar bills going, "Man, God, hope you'll forgive me my sins today. Here's a down payment." Aren't you glad that you don't have to bring a cow marching up and down? I'm glad we don't have to clean this thing up, right? And make a sacrifice and say, "Lord, would you forgive me?" The sacrifices and offerings that we now present to God are offerings that we make because of the offering he made. We present our bodies as living sacrifices because of the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So when you study through these sacrifices, these offerings of Leviticus, ultimately they point to the sacrifice, the offering, Jesus Christ. They point to how we as Christians can continually live in fellowship and in relationship with God. This is what he longed for his people to experience, continual communion with him. This is why he had set up these sacrifices, so they could know how much he wanted to forgive them, so that they could understand what it took for forgiveness to be afforded. When we understand the offerings that are made to God, we understand how deeply He wants relationship with us. Have you come to believe the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for you? That's how much God wanted to establish relationship with you. If you know Jesus Christ, have you presented yourself as a living sacrifice to Him? Sacrifice of thankfulness, praise, for giving you a new life through His Son, Jesus.